I'll wrap things up by looking at Sardis, the message to Sardis. Sardis, smaller city. It is on the downswing of the circle. Beginning with Ephesus, the messenger would go to the church there, then Smyrna, then Thyatira, then down to Sardis, inland city, but it was high above a plain, making it militarily important. It was also located on an important highway, making it, at least for a time, a center of commerce. It served as the capital of the powerful and wealthy Lydian Empire. The thing about Sardis is that when the message was given to Sardis, it was on the downside in its history. The glory days had been passed, and the folks were kind of a depressed feeling about themselves. It's like, hey, we're no longer at the top of the heap. It's kind of like Buffalo, right? In some ways. I mean, there's some revitalization going on in Buffalo. That's a good thing, right? But for many decades now, really since the 60s, Buffalo's been on the downside of things. And so there is that spirit. And that was true about Sardis. And what's amazing is that was also true about the church. But not so much in terms of culturally speaking, but in terms of their spiritual condition. Sardis was a source for nearly pure gold and silver coins and the start of modern currency. That's something that is not in your notes and you probably did not know. It was a center for the manufacture of carpets and woolen goods. Wool was very important in Sardis. And it was site of a large synagogue and a bathhouse gymnasium complex that covered over 5 acres. That's huge. All right, now let's look and see what the Lord says to the city of Sardis. Verse 1 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this." Now remember, Jesus began with that description, part of that description, with Ephesus. With Ephesus, it was, he holds the 7 stars and he walks among the lampstands. And the significance of that is, the holding of the 7 stars, and having the 7 spirits represents Christ's authority. So he is speaking as one who has authority over all. Back in Ephesus, when he was walking around the lampstands, that's significant because Ephesus was the prominent church. It was the first church among the 7. And so Jesus is basically saying, don't be full of yourselves. But when it comes to Sardis, there's a reason why he is highlighting this. Because there's a reference to the Holy Spirit, because Sardis was spiritually dead on the inside. They were a hypocritical church. Because on the outside, they're like, hey, praise the Lord. We're followers of Jesus. But on the inside, they really weren't living for him. Remember the 7 spirits, the Holy Spirit. The stars are the 7 messengers of the 7 angels sent to the churches. Jesus comes to the church with fullness of God's authority. Now, the number 7 in this instance does not refer to completeness, but to ultimate divine authority. Okay, let's see what he says. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. Now, the diagnosis is a critique on their idolatry because basically they weren't being persecuted. They weren't showing the love of Christ in action. People weren't coming to Christ. They had spiritually died. And they may have practiced the cult of Cybele, a death cult. I don't know. I mean, that's speculation. But what was interesting is the city had a necropolis that was 7 miles outside of the city. You'll see it in your notes. And it had hundreds of mounds where people were buried. You could see it on the horizon when you were looking out from the city. And so there was a fascination with death in this city, believe it or not. So isn't it ironic that it's a fascination with death and this church is actually spiritually dead? They are stagnant. They're going through the motions and participating in practices that no longer hold their interest. Some believers have actually soiled their clothes, a possible reference to the sin of idolatry. Let's keep reading. Jesus says, wake up. That's about as strong a term that you could say. Wake up. Get out of your stupor and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Now, isn't this awesome? Catch that. Jesus is saying, I have not seen or found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Who's he talking about? The Father. But who is Jesus? God. You see, that's why we believe in the Trinity. One God, three persons. All God, but different. Three in one. Verse 3. So remember that what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And so you've got this warning that Jesus gives them to repent, and it really is a warning, because what happens is that when people are spiritually dead, eventually the consequences are going to catch up to them. And eventually it's going to be sudden. And Jesus might call you home. And you're not walking with him. You blew it. It's not a good thing. It also is interesting to note that Sardis, remember, I don't think I mentioned this already, but Sardis was captured twice in its history. And the one time it was captured by King Cyrus, because there was an Acropolis in that city, it's in your notes, it was 800 feet high. That's where they had the place where all the citizens would go, and they'd have the fortifications. And so you could not take the city because of, and it was a military outpost too, because it overlooked the region. And it was very hard to take the city except from the south side. The south side had a rolling hill going down it. And the story goes that a soldier from the city had went back to retrieve his helmet on a pathway, and there were some Persian soldiers or spies that saw the soldier, and they decided to follow him, and he led them up the back side of the Acropolis, the back way, and it was from that area that King Cyrus sent his army, and they were able to take the city. Like a thief in the night, Jesus is saying, watch out. Don't think that everything is okay. And then, remember how the wool industry was important in Sardis? I think it's interesting that Jesus uses the imagery of garments. Verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Something that the ancients would do, believe it or not, before you would go to the pagan temple, you were supposed to wear your best, your Sunday best, and they were not to be dirty or stained. They were to be clean. But here is the interesting thing. What's the problem with that? The problem with pagan religion, man-centered religion, it's all about the outside. Look at me. I'm coming. I'm not saying you shouldn't be nicely dressed when you come to the Lord and worship, right? But the emphasis is on the outward appearance. Jesus is criticizing the church in Sardis for an outward appearance that looks good, but on the inside they're really stained and soiled. And so he is saying that don't soil your garments, the true garments of faith. And there's a few people who haven't done so. They're going to walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now catch this. They will walk with me in white. They don't put on the white garments. They don't clean their own garments. Their garments are clean from walking with the Lord. Do you see how this highlights the difference between Christianity? God makes us pure by virtue of what He has done on the cross, but for man's religion, it's based on what you have done for the group, for yourself, for others, or for the God you're worshiping. That doesn't mean we aren't to do things for God, but we can't be clean and purified by good works. Good works are the result of God working in us, you see? And so the imagery here highlights that truth. And he goes on. Verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments because they're walking with Jesus. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels in heaven. Remember, what did Jesus say? Anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father. Do you see how, I'm sorry, folks, but if someone says, I reject Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior after knowing the truth, what are you doing? You're under judgment, Jesus says. Your name isn't going to be in the book of life. Not going to be there. Jesus says, anyone who does not acknowledge me, right? I won't acknowledge. Anyone who acknowledges, I will acknowledge. Same thing. You know, it's interesting because I gave you some references of the garment of white. You see on the last page here. Our whiteness comes from abiding in Him. Think about Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Anyone who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But here it says, in the ancient world, it was common practice when a citizen died to have their name removed from the city's book of the living. For those in Christ, we will never have to worry about our names, our existence being blotted out, but we will live forever in God's kingdom. There is no better promise or reward. And I invite you to look up these scriptures here where it says Matthew 10 and Luke 10 and Revelation 21, which talks about those whose names will be in the book of life because we acknowledge Jesus and follow him. And then contrast that with the others that basically says those who do not, their name will be blotted out from the book of the living. In the ancient world, in this life, it seems like your name is blotted out from the land of the living, but not so for those in Christ. It remains forever. Just a couple corrections on your notes. If you would look on page 4 and where it says D, verse 4, I have, not only was there a bronze industry in Sardis. While I was putting these notes together, I was thinking of Thyatira. Thyatira had the bronze industry. It also had wool. But Sardis was mainly wool. So you can put a line through, not only was there a bronze industry, and just keep in Sardis, wool production was prominent. And then the other correction, actually it's just a little, oh, well, it's really minor, but in page 3 where it says the image of Christ at the bottom there, the image of Christ holding the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit should be in brackets on both sides. Both sides, Holy Spirit. Otherwise, that concludes our study tonight. The challenge is to wake up from the spiritual stupor, recall what they have learned. God's given us all that we need. Some of the Sardis believers remain true to the faith, and because they are free of guilt, they will be clothed in white and walk with Jesus, and their names will never be erased from the book of life. Actually, that should read, because they are free of guilt and walk with Jesus, they will be clothed in white and their names will never be erased from the book of life. That would be the right order for that statement. And so they're to remember what they believe, love, practice, and share with others, and God's people are instructed to remember and act upon that memory and to hold it fast. And so here's just the overview of their strengths, their faults, the promise. Closing thought. Today the church also must stand guard of things that, although good, can distract us from God and become idols. Money, property, prestige, education. How can you put Jesus first in all things in your life? Who wants to answer that question? Yes.
Personally, I think I can put him first in my life because every day,
start every day in the Word. Yeah. Amen. That's one way to keep God first. What's another? What's that?
Walk with Him in all you
do. I can't hear you.
Walk with Him in all you do.
Walk with Him in all that you do. That's right. Ongoing prayer life during the day. How else can you put Him first? Yes?
Sometimes you have to put yourself second.
Put yourself second. I think to add to that, it's being intentional. It's being intentional. In order to put yourself second, in order to spend time with the Lord and the Word, in order to be in prayer, you have to be intentional about it. You have to say, this is what I'm going to do, and then do it. Any other? Yeah.
Jesus said, if you love me, obey my
commandments. You'll obey my commandments. That's right. Obeying the Lord. That's a great way to look at it. Anything else? Ask Him for guidance. That's right. Ask Him for guidance. Yeah.
Stand up for what we believe in.
Stand up for what you believe. That's right. Putting God first is when you see people who aren't, and you have an opportunity to do so and to say something or to do what's right, to do it. That's right. That's putting God first, no doubt about that. Yeah.
I think after this election, you just don't care about who won or lost.
I'm sorry?
After this election, you just don't care about who won or lost.
Yeah, I guess that's putting Him first. Yes, that would be a way to put the Lord first. Yeah, ultimately, we're to follow Him. He's the King. We're not to follow any individual person. So, anybody else? Okay, any final questions, comments?
Yes.
Yes.
During the break, I looked this passage up. We're talking about Satan and the light. St. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, concerning false apostles and deceitful workers, he says, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
That is a great statement. Even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, because what that reminds us is that true evil does not come at us with pitchfork and horns and ugliness. It comes as something that appears good. Hitler did not rise to power, as we even mentioned, because he was saying, hey, let's burn the Jews, let's put them in the gas ovens, let's, you know, conquer the world. None of that was at the forefront. It was subtle and it was slow. And that is why, as Americans, we have to be very careful when it comes to our educational institutions, our political institutions, our legislatures, all that, the law, the courts, everything, because what's been happening in the last 50 years has been very subtle. And what happens is we then get used to it, we get desensitized, and we then consider it as the norm, and anyone who stands up against it is looked at as an oddball, as someone who is nuts. And that's what the media and the elite want to do. That's what they have done in the last year and a half. Not to say that some of the things they highlighted were not outrageous. Don't get me wrong. But the way they run with things is two problems. It's part of an agenda, and it's all sensationalizing things, magnifying things that if they're not magnified, we might not have people going nuts and shooting other people to the extent that we have. And then you couple that with social media, just the challenge that we have in this generation. But as Christians, we need to be aware of the devil's devices. Any other comments? Yes. Yeah, it's the nature, unfortunately. Laodicea, when we look at Laodicea next week, Laodicea was given the critique of being lukewarm. And the thing about Laodicea was it was the richest of all the churches. And that is why you have more complacency in a rich church. And we, let's face it, we are in America a richer church than the majority of the churches in the rest of the world. And when you have everything, and that's why our millennials are a bunch of wusses, because they have everything given to them. They're in their own little worlds. And they're all babied, many of them. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. The Lord be with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word again and just for a fruitful time of study. Help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our daily lives. Help us to continue to be people of prayer, lifting up our nation, lifting up our new leaders, and praying for the transition and praying for those who are. Their world's been shattered. Help people to see that in life the only rock that we have is you, and help us to be diligent in living that out, not only personally, but together as your church. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.